Jason, thank you for sharing something that pertains to 2% of the people here tonight. I know. Hey, so before we get rolling here, we've got these books. Now, how many of you have read Fruit That Remains? How many have not read it and don't have a copy of it? Do you have a copy of it? You guys don't have a copy of it? Here you go. Here you go. Anybody else want one?
Did you get the $25?
Let's catch. Okay. All right, so when Charles Dickens visited America, he gave lectures across the country, and he said that we Americans had mixed things up. Dickens said that we should not have one Thanksgiving day, but 364. The other day could be used for complaining. And he said that we complain 364 days and express thanks on one. So really interesting. Charles Dickens, what the Dickens was he doing here in the United States anyway? But anyway, we've got these tracks in the back. That's the first paragraph of the Thanksgiving track. And I want you to remember that, you know, we've got these gospel tracks in the back. We try to keep them fresh seasonally. You'll remember it, right around Halloween time, we had some Halloween tracks. We've put up some Christmas tracks now. Lori, I think, keeps them out there as much as possible. You know, at the beginning of next year, we'll put some out. Maybe there'll be some other ones. Maybe we can find, I don't know, Valentine's Day tracks and 4th of July stuff and try to keep it out in front, because really, evangelism is not a program. Evangelism is an overflow. Evangelism is the result of what God is doing in our life. You know, it's this excitement about the Lord, knowing our destiny and wanting to take people with us, and understanding the responsibility we have as God's people. You know, the command of Christ was to preach the gospel, go in all the nations, and to be consistent and to be faithful about that. So that's a life that comes out of the church. I don't know. Churches have outreach programs, and that's usually nice, but most people don't get saved through outreach programs. Most people get saved because somebody loved them and shared the gospel with them, brings them to church, and they hear it and they understand it, and it gets deeper, and they come to Christ. So just want to encourage you, grab some tracts, use them as a tool. You got a couple of neighbors or friend or a relative that you're concerned about, give them a gospel tract. Just say, read this when you get some time. You know, you don't have to be a preacher or a great salesperson or an orator of any kind to lead somebody to Christ. When you have tools, just use the tools. All right? Glad you're here tonight. I am. Ephesians chapter 5. In the next few weeks, by the way, Menzo is going to be sharing some budget information about how we've done this past year, where we'd like to go next year. It really is a miracle every year when we look at our numbers. And we see what, you know, God has done through the faithfulness of each of you and through the excitement of what God has done. It's been really amazing to see people distribute and contribute and share and give offerings and help with various areas. Just because, by the way, the building is up, now we've got to carry that bad boy forward now. Now we've got to make sure it has what it needs to do what we need it to do. Also, I want to remind you, Menzo did say to the Sunday school teachers and those who have an office or a room in the building to let him know what you think your needs are going to be for the coming year so we can put those, get some ideas together for what goes in the rooms. So many of you have decorated the rooms, have put some things in there, but maybe you need some chairs or some file cabinets or something else. You just got to let us know what you need, let Menzo know, and we'll work in that. As far as I know, one person out of all the teachers has made that known so far. It doesn't surprise me who it was. I appreciate Menzo's generosity for buying those tables that didn't even come out of the church budget. So I appreciated that you went to him first. Ha-ha. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. You're going to be okay. You do realize that, right? I'm saying that to every single one of you on a personal level. You're going to be okay. You're going to be fine. I'm paraphrasing most of the New Testament when I say, you're going to be fine. Aren't I? Does anyone dispute the fact you're going to turn out okay, everything's going to work out, right? And you're in the hands of God, right? And you're going to be okay. And I don't mean just, well, yeah, we're all going to be okay when we, you know, when we kick, you know, when we die. I'm saying this too, that, you know, this light affliction is but for a moment, you know. And the majority of the stuff we deal with in our life is light affliction. Some of it seems more serious than other things, but they're still light afflictions. They still pass. You're going to be okay. Ephesians chapter 5 says, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children. Now, whenever we see a therefore, we always want to ask, what's therefore? And what went before it a little bit, right? So we're going to rewind a little now, go back into the previous chapter, and start right around, I don't know, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Isn't that a great goal for work? I was thinking about it, you know, why do you get up every morning and drag yourself to work or pull yourself out of bed to homeschool? A lot of times we ask ourselves that. We say, what in the, why am I, well, this is, why? And you know, here's a great passage that just says, working with your hands that you may have something to give him who is in need. Great goal, isn't it? A lot of people have their hand out today. My understanding is almost 50% of the American population is receiving some sort of government support. I don't begrudge people who have needs. I think there's a place for that. But I don't want to talk about the politics of that tonight, but I would rather be on the side that has a little bit to give someone who has a need. And I would rather have people do that personally than have the government administrate that through programs inefficiently and effectively and with great possibility of corruption. But let's not get into the politics of that tonight. But isn't it an amazing thing when you can give to someone who has need? That's why you work. That's a great motivation for God's people to work. And Paul says, be imitators of God because that's how God is. You know, if you wonder what is God like, a lot of times we think about his majesty and his glory and his grandness and his greatness and his vastness and his power and the electricity of all that and the immenseness of all that, and it's overwhelming. And so the Lord says, I'd like you to be like me. I can't relate to that way. I can't be majestic and grand and glorious and all that. I can't create anything. I mean, I can be creative, but I can't. That's not what God wants me to be like. But he does want me to give a cold cup of water to someone in need who is thirsty. See, and that is the great responsibility. That is the great reproduction of the life of God in us. You know, if we wonder in our life, is God working in me? Is God working through me? That question really can't be answered by any other thing than what the result of, what the fruit of that life does, what it looks like. And if I am, if I can just see some subtlety of that, a lot of times I don't even see it. And I know for many of you, you might think, well, I don't really pay attention to that. I like to give. It's fun. I like to help people. And that happens, but I don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. That's fine, too. But the reminder is, make sure that that's happening. Then the next verse says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Now, I can tell you, my friends, and I have been a believer, I have believed in God, and I have believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior, since 1980. It's been almost 40 years that I've been a Christian. And I can tell you, over that 40-year period, I have never heard God say anything to me that wasn't edifying. He's never uttered an unkind syllable to me. I was thinking about it today. I was weeping in the car thinking about it. He's never uttered a single condemning word to me. He's never uttered a syllable of judgment to me. He's always spoken to me tenderly as a father. He's challenged me at times. But he has never been unkind. He has never said an unkind word to me. He has never condemned me, not one time. And how many of you could say the same thing? Absolutely. You know what I'm talking about, right? Be imitators of God. That's what he's referring to in this. That it may impart grace to the hearer. Sometimes you have to plan a meeting with somebody. Sometimes you have time to think about a coming conversation. I find that sometimes that's very helpful. Sometimes it's not so helpful, because sometimes if I have time to plan a conversation, I spend a good deal of time in my flesh trying to figure out either how to defend myself or how to identify the other person's faults. God is displeased with that, I must say. So, here, this is saying that it may impart grace to the hearer. May our plans to speak to people be plans of grace, to speak grace and to edify only. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's amazing to think that Michael the archangel did not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke you," when he was contending with the devil over the bones of Joseph. Huh? No, Joseph. Joseph's bones. Yeah, Joseph's bones. And so Michael wouldn't even bring a railing accusation against the devil. That is very likely because Michael was under the authority of Lucifer for a season. And although Michael's loyalties were to God, Michael's honor was intact. You have seen, no doubt, if you watch the History Channel, you've seen when enemy combatants come to the point of surrender, when the Japanese surrendered to MacArthur. Was it MacArthur? I wish I could remember this. Was it MacArthur? He brought his sword to MacArthur. MacArthur saluted him. See, they were enemy combatants, but there was still a level of honor. Now, of course, Satan has no honor for anybody. But Michael maintained his honor. The point being is that there is it's very, very important for us that we maintain a code of honor in our communications with one another, regardless of who the other individual is. That is kingdom communication. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Verse 32, you see it? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. When you look at someone's face and you know how hard they work, you know this person has physical pain that they're dealing with, or there's been some emotional upset in their life recently. Without saying a word, you can be tender-hearted towards somebody. You know, you can be tender-hearted. Now, there was a beautiful message that I heard many years ago called Keeping Your Heart on Fire. And the pastor began to talk about things that he did in his own walk with God that kept a fire about his walk with God, burning in his heart. And he categorized many of those things and as Pastor Stevens. And he said, he began with things like, one of the things that he does is he thinks about those who've gone before him to heaven, and how they served and what their life was like, and what they might be doing before God. Sometimes he would think about those that he serves with every week, the work that they put in to what they're doing, how they're serving. He will think about funerals that he's been to and weddings that he's conducted to keep his heart, to have kept his heart on fire. He has since gone on to be with Christ. But these are the kind of thoughts and exercises that each one of us ought to embrace. Each one of us ought to take the moments during the daytime and consider those kinds of things. I bet right now if you were to close your eyes and think for 10 seconds about one or two people in your life that were responsible for your faith, that would stir your heart, no doubt. Let's close our eyes and just take 10 seconds and think about those people in your life. It's hard to stop at 10 seconds. Isn't it? It's hard to stop at 10 seconds. And you've heard me many, many times talk about Chris and Clark. You know their names. You know. The Colonel Skokins, the people that had a very profound impact, Richard Spearman, Captain Spearman, all these people. They all were powerfully used by God. And they were all weak. They were all vessels. But they were all used by God. And when you think about those people, something in your heart burns. And it fans those flames, doesn't it? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Keeping a tender heart is what I'm talking about. Our life can get very busy, and we can become very mechanical. We get up in the morning, we have our routines, we drive to work on the same roads, we get to work, we see the same people, maybe we have a little routine when we get there. I was thinking about it this morning. I got to work, and usually what I do is I get there and I'll take my jacket off and put it on my coat rack, and I'll sit down, I'll open up the computer, and I'll sit for a couple minutes and I'll think about what I want to accomplish. Then I'll start opening things and unlock my drawers. And so I went in this morning and I got there and I thought, man, I'm just going to mix it up a little bit. I unlocked my drawer first and I pulled the drawer open. I saw this is like a junk drawer. So I sat down and I started to just clean my drawer out. I thought, okay, now I'm getting distracted from what I really want to do. So there's some benefit in the routine, but not to the exclusion of God being able to interrupt my day so that I'm not so mechanical that I can't stop for a moment and be thankful. And I think those are disciplines that he wants to develop in each of us. Then this next one says to forgive one another. And I really want to just ask you, make sure that in the inventory of your soul, you have no unforgiveness toward anybody. This is a hard thing. It's very difficult. Before God, we can find the grace we need to express on purpose kindness and love towards those that have hurt us. And forgiveness is something you have to act upon. It's not, I'm going to sit in my room and go from being angry to forgiving somebody. I need to act. I think there's an action associated with forgiveness. As God in Christ forgave us, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And I was also thinking about what it meant to model our lives after God, after Christ. And there's a couple thoughts and then we'll close. I don't think there's a greater purpose for us than following Him that way. Because I think what it means to follow Christ is to be like Him. Don't you? I mean, if you consider this, to be a follower of Christ could not be someone who is just going where they're supposed to go because God wants them to go there but doesn't really want to be like Jesus at all. Or, worse, has the opposite characteristics of Christ. Would you consider someone who was brutally unkind, unforgiving, spoke terribly unkind words, maybe even stole, and say, I'm a follower of Christ, what would you say to that? No. So to follow Christ means that my life is being changed into something that looks a little bit more like Him than it did yesterday. That's the work of God primarily. And it's something that's been predetermined to take place. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So God's work in us is just that. It's to make us and to create in us the kind of qualities that are described in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Ephesians. The next verse, 5:2, says, walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. This kind of love has a fragrance to it, much like the fragrance of that was described when the woman broke that alabaster box. But the priests also describe the fragrance of meat when it burned. Many of you can relate to that with a hearty hallelujah and an amen. But you know, if you take an animal and he dies and just rots, well, that's one smell. But if you take an animal and you cook it, smoke it especially, that's a totally different aroma, isn't it? The difference between the two that die is fire. And the fire takes death and makes it a sweet-smelling aroma. So having your heart on fire and being tender-hearted about the things of God, when God leads us through death. And I just want to say this tonight. One of the ways that God conforms us to the image of Christ is by leading us through death. Now, when I say death, I don't mean your physical death, although that would certainly do it. I'm talking about when you have to die in your marriage and lay down your life. When you have to die at work and serve people who aren't necessarily the most morally outstanding, upstanding people. When you have to go through something that's brutal and continue to serve while you go through it. Maybe it is a death of a loved one and you go through that. That death can become two things. It can either create a sweet-smelling aroma to God, or you'll smell like a rotting dead carcass. And the difference is, when I go through that death, is my heart on fire? Can I keep the fire of my heart burning? And how do I do that? I do that by purposefully getting before God and remembering people that loved Christ. Remember the examples of people that have served before me. Remember the messages that changed my life. I know there are 3 or 4 messages I could quote right off the top of my head, statements verbatim from many, many years ago that had a profound impact on my life when I was at low points. See, that was the touch of God through the Word of God. See, there are certain verses that touch you. Like there's one, my son, give me your heart. That is a special place in my life because the first time I heard that verse, I remember what I was going through. See. And the difference between the person who goes through trials and is a sweet-smelling aroma and the one who goes through it and smells like death, smells like rotting flesh, is there a fire in your heart? Are you purposefully keeping your heart on fire? One of the ways we keep our heart on fire is by remembering the lost. And we think about like a vision that Amy Carmichael had. She had a dream of being on a cliff and she watched people just keep going over the cliff and over the cliff into this abyss, over the cliff. And she was crying the whole time during this dream. And she woke up and she said, God, what is it? And he said, people die. Go to hell every day. We've got to have a heart on fire to make a difference in the world. It's thinking about the lost. It's thinking about people who are struggling with sin. I talked to somebody the other day who has a terrible addiction. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. And I said a few words, and I think they heard some of what I said, but I think most of what I said they didn't resonate. But I believe in God that He'll take some of those words and maybe touch that person in a deep place so that they cry out to God. And God delivers them. See, we have to have a way to keep our heart on fire. Otherwise, when we go through things, You know, when the Hebrew boys came out of that furnace, the Bible specifically says that they didn't smell like smoke. Interesting. You know, a lot of times when I go through things, I want everybody to know about it. I'm like, smell this smoke? See what I'm going through? You know? We're all, I think that's human nature. But when we go through things and our heart is on fire, the world really doesn't get a whiff of that struggle between us and God. You know, the world doesn't get a whiff of the sinful attitude of unbelief in us. You know? I've watched men of God die. Two of them specifically, and they did. I didn't even get a whiff of the sin of unbelief from them. It was amazing, you know. Why? Because their heart was on fire, right up to the last days. The heart was on fire. See? So that's what I want for my life, and that's what we all should aspire and desire, that we would be imitators of God, and our heart would be on fire, and that God would use us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18 as we close here. We all, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to explain this to you, because I think it's important. This doesn't mean that we are just looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Please excuse me. Speak among yourselves for a moment. That doesn't mean Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus. You're beholding the glory of the Lord in a mirror. In other words, you're looking at yourself and seeing the glory of the Lord. That's what this verse is talking about. When you look at yourself, do you know who you are in Christ? Can you look at yourself in the mirror and say, this is somebody who's hid with Christ in God. This is someone who has been accepted in the Beloved and has been given the righteousness of God as a gift. And God is transforming this person day by day. And certainly far from perfect. There are blemishes in the mirror. And there are wrinkles and struggles and all kinds of things there. But can I look in that mirror and identify the glory of the Lord, Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question needs to be yes. Regardless of what you go through, you've got to be able to look in that mirror and see the glory of God. And it doesn't mean because you're doing so good. It means because the Word of God has said what you see in that mirror, and you'll believe the Word of God beyond your experience. It's not looking in the mirror to see your condition. It's looking in the mirror to see your position. Do you understand what I mean by that? See, that's what this verse means. And the person who can look in the mirror in the difficult times of their life and still see their position in Christ, and still see their real identity in Christ, and be able to set aside the weaknesses and the sins and frailties and see This is someone who is a new creature, born again, born from above, a child of God. Behold what manner of love. I am called the Son of God. See, this is who I am. The dead have heard the voice of God and have risen. That's who I am. Seated above in heavenly places. That's who I am. Received into everlasting habitations. That's who I am. You understand this? Complete in Christ in Colossians 2:10. That's who I am. The fullness of the Godhead, bodily dwelling in the Lord, and I am complete in Christ. All right. That's who I see in this mirror. What will happen, I'll be transformed into that glory. And in other words, when I'm going through difficulty, if I can get my mind to that position, the condition will change. Not vice versa. Not being so occupied with your condition that you're going to change your position. That doesn't work like that. It's being occupied with your position that changes your condition. Everybody understand that? You follow that? And who does this but the Spirit of the Lord? Verse 18. Real contentment is the result of a proper occupation. Contentment is just that. Contentment is my rest in the statements of God. I believe what God has said beyond my condition. I believe what God says is true, not what I see with my eyes. I believe what God says is true, not what I feel with my emotions. I believe what God says is true, not what my body is telling me. I believe what God says is true, and in that I'm content. And then when I go through what I'm going through, my heart is on fire. And rather than people smelling a dead carcass, they get a sweet smell of Jesus Christ. And that's really the great, that's a great privilege for us, isn't it? So Father, we want to thank you tonight for this word, for this time. We do want so much to be imitators. We like dear children, like a child who will follow his dad around and do what his dad is doing. And dad cuts the lawn with the real lawnmower and the little boys beside him with the little plastic one. And we'll do what we have to do, Lord, to be imitators. And we pray, Father, you would help to give us ways that our heart will stay on fire. And again, Lord, we love you and praise you for this time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.